As we're in this series, you know, Prayers of the Psalms, and we started 2 weeks ago with an introduction. We talked about the Psalms. We talked about the different types of Psalms that are in the Scripture, and I outlined each of those. And 2 weeks ago, we began with a Psalm of Wisdom, and one of the Psalms that we looked at, a type of Psalm that gives us wisdom. And then last week, Pastor Santiago shared about worship and used the Psalm as an example of what that looks like. And today, I get the fun job of tackling what's called the imprecatory psalms. Everybody say imprecatory. It's just a fun word. Say it one more time. It's just imprecatory. It's really, isn't it great? It's a lot of enjoyment. And as I mentioned, if you were here when we started this series, this is the psalms. And I thought, honestly, we would have a lot larger crowd this morning. But I don't think we put it out that we were covering the imprecatory psalms this morning. Because this is the psalm where basically, you know, it's calling on God for justice. It's calling for God to act and to, you know, just bear down on the things that we see, to come against or to respond to evil things that are happening, right? And if we were all honest this morning, which I'm sure we all are, we would agree that there are times when we're just like, God, can you just do something to this situation, to this person even? This evil that we see, right? It's wired within us to know that this is wrong. You hear this phrase in the Scriptures of how long, O Lord, like how long will you allow this to continue? How long will you let this go on before you do something in response? And so that's what we're looking at today is this, and they're called imprecatory psalms. And these psalms, just again, very clearly, these are the psalms that call for justice over evil. I'm going to ask that you go ahead and if you have that image back there, I'm going to put that on the screen. And some of you may remember this 10 years ago. We were living in the Middle East, so this was very prevalent over there, obviously. And on February 12th, 2015, I still, frankly, I get angry when I see the image. And as you may recall, there was 21 Christians, construction workers, 20 from Egypt, one from Ghana, And IS, the Islamic State, lined them up on a beach. And the only reason that they're there is because they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as you know, I'm going to assume that most of you know or remember the story, but you know, shortly after this picture was taken, every single one of these men were beheaded for their faith. And how does this image make you feel? I don't just leave that image sit there. And it's evil. You're looking at the face of evil. You know, these men, many of them were from the same even village, the same place, the same town. And so these men lined up, and this is a picture of them in their just some of their final moments. And so I want you, you know, I know it's maybe a hard image to look at, but I want you to look at it just a few moments longer. And I'm going to read from Scripture. I'm going to read actually words from Jesus himself while you look at this image, while you feel what you feel. And Jesus says, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." These are Jesus' words. These are the words literally that Jesus said, and I struggle with them. For I know they're true, but I know what's in my heart right now. I want to, if I saw the scene or if I was in a capacity to do something, I would want to just throw myself into that situation and hurt people, frankly. Bad people. Right? Anybody else? That's our and that should be like our response. We should be upset. We should be angry. We should be outraged. We should want to move to action. If you stood by, though, I feel like culture, we've talked about this, you know, how more people will be quicker to pull out phones to record it than to actually step into a difficult situation or a situation where some atrocity is being done. However, most of us feel I need to do something. And so the question then stands, what should we do with this gap between the command that Jesus lays out for us to love and to pray for our enemies? And then on this other side, this righteous anger that we feel inside towards evil and injustice. There's a gap there, isn't it? And so this morning, I would lay before us today that this is where we enter into the imprecatory Psalms. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And as you do, there are a few imprecatory psalms throughout the Psalms, and some of them really quick are Psalm 5, 6, Psalm 35, 58, 59, 69, 83, 109, 137, which we'll use as our kind of text today, Psalm 140. Is there a handful of them? And as you see those psalms up there, one of the common threads, and especially in a handful of them up there, is this theme that you'll see it mentioned, that there's evil that is being done. And we toss around that word a little bit, probably too loosely today, but evil, like that picture, that was evil being carried out. Somebody cutting you off in traffic, somebody calling you a bad name really isn't evil, right? But what we saw there, that's evil. And we see this woven throughout. And so we can find this common thread. We can find where we sort of bear witness with those psalms. In fact, Psalm 69 that I mentioned that was on that list, it's used by Jesus, quoted by Jesus numerous times in the New Testament. When he's cleansing the temple, when he's being facing persecution, even when he's on the cross, he's referring to Psalm 69, which does have, some pretty harsh outcomes in it. Because that's where we sort of struggle when we come to these psalms, is some of the wording, and we're going to see some of it here this morning that's going to make us a little bit uncomfortable. And so Psalm 137 that we'll look at today, just as a reminder, this psalm was written during the exile to Babylon. And if you remember, if you were here during our Grieving with God series when we explored the book of Lamentations, if you remember that grief, if you remember that picture and that imagery that was being used, that's also what was happening, and that's what the writer here is remembering. Those horrific scenes that they shared, that was shared in Lamentations. And so as this exile to Babylon, it's a time of slavery, it's a time of injustice for God's people, it's a time of suffering. And that's where we step in this morning. So Psalm 137, and again, it'll be on the screens, and I want to assure you that I'm going to read simply what's in the scripture. That's always a good place to be, right? So it's going to get a little dicey at the end. That's what I'm trying to set you up for. Some of your faces are like, what are you talking about? It's going to get a little choppy, okay? But we're going to work through it. So Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Let's pray. Jesus, We thank you, Lord, for today. God, I thank you for your word. God, help us to navigate, help us to understand as we explore, Lord, all of Scripture, even the hard parts. And God, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us exactly the way that you need to, in Jesus' name, amen. So it got a little rough there at the end, didn't it? It's hard for us. It's hard for us to look at that, and we are gonna we'll ease into that here in just a few moments. But let's unpack just a little bit. What are the imprecatory psalms? Like, what are they? And we see very quickly, as if you do any study on these, as you look through these, you'll see and you'll be reminded that while many of the songs focus on peace, these psalms are a form of lament, right? Again, going back to Lamentations, we can really relate. We understand there are many of those in the Psalms as well, places of lament, places of deep sorrow that express the pain and the suffering that is caused by injustice and wickedness, right? Going back even to that image as we looked at that, that's wickedness in motion. We see in the imprecatory Psalms here, in the one we're looking at today in verse 1, there's this crying out to God, right? This is kind of those places where you don't care who's watching, you don't care what you look like, you don't care for eloquence. All you're doing is crying out to God. And we see that, you know, it says in verse 1 that by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. This is not one of those, you know, movie cries that are, you know, pretty. This is a weeping. There is deep sorrow that is taking place. Why are they weeping? Because they're remembering Zion. That has been destroyed. It's gone. In verse 2, it says, on the willows there we hung up our lyres. And again, these harps, music was one of the greatest ways that they would celebrate. It was one of the go-to ways, if you will, that they would find joy, that they would find happiness. And even amidst their enslavement and while they're in Babylon as exiles, they are there, but they still have their music. They still have those things that they can refer to. And here we see it's huge that they take these instruments that would normally bring them happiness and joy, and they're now hanging them up in the trees, and they're not doing it. Why? Because they're in this deepest place of sorrow. They're crying out to God. And as we move on, we see this crying out. We also see this calling to God, right? And we remember, I hope you remember, well, actually, it's the word I'm going for. It's remember, O Lord. If you recall back in the Lamentations series, it was all throughout there. They're saying, you know, remember God, remember us, remember your people. They're calling out to God to see them again, right? To look their way, to remember. And here they're saying, remember, O Lord. They're saying, look back. Remember the destruction of whose city? Jerusalem was what? God's city, right? It's the city of God. And so his people are crying out saying, God, look. Look at the city, your city. You allowed it to be destroyed. It was the place of God's presence. It was the place. It was the city of God. It was their center to everything. And so they're calling out to God, Lord, do something. You know how many times we've been in situations where we're like, God, do something. You see what's happening. Move. Do something. So they're crying out, they're calling to God, and then they're kind of going into this place of the desired consequences. They lay out to God, they say, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? Remember in the scripture, there's a guy named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and, good, you've been paying attention. Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob, as we know, ended up becoming Israel. All the descendants, the 12 tribes came through Jacob. Esau, obviously, there were descendants, and guess who some of his descendants are? The Edomites. The Edomites. And so they're saying, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem. Remember against our relatives, our family. And as with any good family, as Jerusalem's being destroyed and all this havoc's being poured out, the family's standing there, what are they saying? What are they getting involved, or what are they saying? lay it bare down to its foundation. The Edomites were really good at holding a grudge, weren't they? And they're crying out, they're cheering on the Babylonians as they're watching the destruction of Jerusalem. And so they're here we see them crying out, they want us, there should be consequences for that, God. We are your people, they are not, and they cheered as your city was destroyed. And then it goes on, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Again, this is just Babylon. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. And then the challenging verse of blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. And so we see here, they say, as he repays you with what you have done to us, so obviously what happened is they saw their own children as the Babylonians conquered them. They took their children, the Israelite children, and did the same thing that's being described. And so they're putting that out there. They're saying, God, shouldn't there be at least an equal consequence? As the Believer's Commentary, it points out, I think it helps us here, and just because this is hard, and especially in our culture where we don't see a lot of this stuff. I mean, we're seeing more now just because of the internet and things that are being posted on there, frankly. But it points this out as we try to wrestle with Scripture like this. Because, I mean, I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself. You know, I do struggle, you know, when you go through the Old Testament, and if you recall, you know, God would wipe out whole people. Like that whole, it's men, women, children, animals, everything was destroyed. That's the same God that's on the throne today, right? You with me? You're quiet. That's the same God. And so the Believer's Commentary, it brings out this. It says, you know, this what we're reading here, what we must come back to when we read things like this that are maybe challenging is this is part of the Word of God. And so any issues that we have are on us, not in God's word itself, right? So if it's hard for us to read that, if we're struggling, it's okay to be there, but understand that it's because we have to sort of get into this and figure this out exactly. In fact, it goes on further and it tells us and it reminds us this morning that the destruction of Babylon's little ones was clearly predicted by the prophet Isaiah. So the prophet had even foretold that this would eventually happen to Babylon's children. So what can we take away from this? What can we take away from this? My encouragement to us this morning is that our sins, no matter how small, affect others, especially those closest to us, especially our families. Some of us are here this morning, maybe some of us are here even being, are challenged even, where we work through things today that are a result of perhaps the family that we were raised in. And so that's, when we see things like this, we need to be reminded that sin has consequences. And for us, we, by God's grace and because of the work of the cross, we are spared from much of this, but do not think that we can just sin and there's just nothing that it comes in return. Especially when we refuse to repent, when we refuse to turn away from those things, right? And so we see, again, these imprecatory psalms. It's a way for the oppressed, and as we're seeing here, the oppressed people here that are crying out, it's to petition God, sometimes for protection, sometimes for justice, sometimes for both. Again, we can petition God for protection from evil. We can petition God to see justice over enemies. And oftentimes, this justice that's being petitioned for does come in a violent manner. It's a call for judgment, is what it is. So that gives us a bit of framework, I hope, to work from, to understand a little bit, what are the imprecatory psalms? What are they? What is their purpose? And I think whenever we look at something and we try to figure something out and we usually focus on what it is, it's sometimes helpful to focus on what it is not as well, right? It kind of dials it in a little closer. And so what these psalms in the scripture here are not... First off, they are not personal revenge. Imprecatory prayers, the psalms that we see here, are not meant to be a personal vindictive attacks, but rather it's a cry for God's righteous judgment. Right? It's this call for God to move on his own behalf. And this is what they're saying here, right? God, it's your city that was destroyed. We are your people, so please do something. It's understanding what evil is being done. It's not just random acts of wickedness, but especially when evil is being done against God. You see, because when that happens, that's another, it's another level, right? You are now opposing the God of this universe directly. And so, again, understanding it's not my own thing, because I'm upset at somebody. Like I said, they said some mean words to me, and so God... smite them, right? Send fire down from heaven. Because you all know, right? You know, if we were given the option and we had the big red button, we would push that thing probably 20 times a day. Yeah? That one right there, God. Then we find out later it's a misunderstanding, right? They were they meant the other Kenzie. Not That's why we're not God. But and that's why, you know, we have to understand when we approach this, it's not for our own personal gain or our personal revenge. It's on God's behalf, his righteous judgment. It's also not even for our justice. The psalmist believes that God is just and will ultimately bring about justice and punish evil on those whom it is justified. And we talked about families that we were raised in. And here's a truth that I think most of you know and understand, but take the instance of abuse in a home. Many times, if not most of the time, those abusers were abused themselves. And when we talk about sin, how it affects children, and then it goes, and then it goes. And some of you know that it's one of the hardest things to break that generational cycle. And if you get anywhere close to making it right, I want to encourage you today that you're doing something that generations will benefit from, that we choose not to repeat that cycle. And so we understand, again, that God is a God of justice, and God punishes evil to whom it is justified. But sometimes people are simply doing what they've been conditioned to do. Not every person... committing a horrific action they bear a sense of guilt, but we don't know their story. We don't know their heart. We don't know we don't see what God sees. Why? Because we're not God, is my point. We don't let them off the hook. There are consequences, and there are all those things, and I'm not trying to make light of anything if you've been affected by that. But what I'm saying is that we are not God. These psalms, the imprecatory psalms, they are also not isolated. They're not isolated. These psalms, they fit into this broader biblical narrative that includes both lament and hope. And they should not be taken just as a standalone item, right? We see the whole narrative, even in the psalms, but especially in the scripture as a whole. We can't just stop here. We can't just isolate these by themselves. Like, this is where I want to live and pray against other people. We can't do that. And the last one there, of what they are not is that they are also not, though, obsolete. They're in Scripture. They're a part of Scripture. And while the New Testament calls for love and forgiveness of enemies, it also acknowledges God's ultimate judgment. There's a judgment that's coming that none of us can get past, right? The beauty of it is, if we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, praise God, that we are not going to be judged on our own merit, on our own failings. Why? Because we have an advocate. We have a Savior who has covered us, who has purchased us. And in that moment, he's going to say, I bore the weight of judgment for this one. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for that. So lastly, as we kind of move past now, what the imprecatory psalms are, what they're not, really I think what's going to be beneficial mostly for us today is what is their relevance for us today? What is their relevance for today? The first point I would say for what is their relevance today is simply in recognizing evil. To recognize evil. They acknowledge the reality of evil and the need for divine intervention. They acknowledge the reality of evil and the need for, it doesn't say my intervention, in case you misunderstood. It's divine intervention, okay? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's hard at times. Vengeance is mine, saying the Lord. And when we pray through an imprecatory psalm, we're basically inviting, we're just inviting God, we're inviting the Lord to do what he says he's going to do, right? You see, the imprecatory psalms, when we recognize evil, the imprecatory psalms are what arm us with prayers for the battlefield, because as you probably know, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare. The imagery that's used in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 is the armor of God. And you think of that Roman soldier, and we had a series on the armor of God, and you know, you think of that soldier being dressed for battle in his armor and all those parts. That's the imagery that's used. And so we see very clearly that, again, we're in a battle. But I think oftentimes, I think we forget that. Oftentimes, we live in this place of just kind of just moseying along in life, right? Or if something bad happens, we tend to dial in on that person rather than recognizing that it's beyond, it's what's behind that person that we are in battle against. You see, the most important thing, maybe not the most important thing, but one of the most important things in battle is to recognize your enemy. And this is why in modern warfare and wars that are being fought on foreign soil, it is so difficult because it's hard to tell who is friend and who is foe. You know, gone are the days of the bright colored uniforms, right? And they would just march out and stand across and you just shoot at each other until there's somebody left standing, right? It was very easy to see who the enemy was. It's like the guy in the blue suit. It's not like that anymore. And that's one of the greatest challenges, is because we cannot recognize who our enemy is. But for us as believers, it is critical to always recognize who the enemy is. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, it says a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of who? The devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we have to keep that in focus, right? Even with evil people, we have to understand that they have subjected themselves. They are being used by the devil. They're being used by the enemy. I'm going to give you just a pop quiz really quick. Is anyone in here, and I will give you a drink of my water here. That's all I got, sorry. There are three kinds of people in this world. I've said this a few times from the pulpit. Does anybody remember for super bonus that I'll come up with? There's an acronym. It's FEW, F-E-W. Anybody remember? There are foolish people, there are evil people, and there are wise people. FEW, foolish, evil, wise. Wise people are the ones you want to hang out with, just so you know. Foolish people, which probably a lot of those people that you might not like or enjoy, most of them are just foolish. They maybe don't know the Lord. They just do dumb things. They say dumb things that are maybe offensive, and they don't even realize it. Most people are not setting out to bring harm to you, right? But sometimes it happens. And those would be foolish people. And those people can be brought along. Those people can be taught. But then there are people that are evil. And those people have kind of given themselves over to the enemy. And while we don't wrestle, as it says, against flesh and blood, we have to recognize that those evil people are being used by their father, the enemy, Satan himself. They are being influenced and subjected to, they've subjected themselves to his authority. And therefore carry out evil plans. You're going to get that the next time I ask you, right? Okay, I'll hold you to it. Relevance for today. So we recognize evil. Also, we see here in the precatory Psalms that it's an expression of faith. It may seem kind of strange, like, what do you mean it's an expression of faith? Well, it demonstrates when we pray something like this, when we pray as these imprecatory Psalms lay out and in line with those, it demonstrates faith in simply in God's power and justice. It's saying, I'm choosing, even though I don't see it, even though I don't understand, God, why you're not doing something now, I am not necessarily taking action here. Now, I say that statement, I want you to understand that there are times maybe God is telling you to do something. If something is happening in front of you that's evil and you can do something, I mean, that's really what we were talking about earlier, right? For if somebody tries to come in here and do evil things to this congregation, we have people that are going to engage that. We're not going to stop and pray about it. We are going to protect our people. And so I don't want you to misunderstand. However, I'm talking about something, you know, something different. For example, when we looked at that picture earlier, there was a place where, you know, they had to make that decision, you know, as believers, am I going to fight physically or am I going to trust the Lord? And they trusted the Lord. And they ended up stepping into eternity shortly after that picture was taken. And it's not the outcome that we would probably say, you know, as far as the way their lives ended here. However, it's a decade later and their testimony is living on. And we have to trust the Lord. And we have to demonstrate this expression of faith. A gentleman by the name of William Ross wrote an article, Should We Pray the Imprecatory Psalms? And in that article, he said this. He said, while it is a terrible thing to desire God's judgment to fall upon unrepentant creatures, it is worse still for evil to go unpunished. We see that evil, when it's being done, it has to be dealt with. We cry out to God to deal with it. Because you see, the God whom we serve, he is the same God that gives life, and he's also the God that takes it. He's the same God that gives life, and he's the same God that takes it. Even when we might disagree. We trust that. We have faith in God. And yet, while he operates in both of those arenas, he is still loving. He is still literally love itself. You see, a loving God must punish evil and sin, right? Can God be loving if there is no punishment or repercussions for sin, for evil? And this is why, as we pray for God's judgment to be carried out, for God to bring justice on others, even the worst of mankind, we must always do so from the perspective that we deserve the same judgment. And if for anything else, what you felt, looking at the image that was just shown earlier in this message, that's the same way, that's how our sin is looked upon. Because God is holy and God is love. And our society has destroyed the meaning of love. Because love has shifted and turned into, well, I'm not going to say anything because that's going to hurt their feelings. Oh, I need to be tolerant. That's not what love is. That's not who God is. Truth, justice, those are the things, holiness, those are the things that God is, and God is love. A loving God must punish sin and evil, otherwise he is not loving. You see, when we look and we feel those things, we recognize that the only reason that we are still standing in the presence of a holy God is because of the work of the cross. And understand that God's judgment, it was not bypassed when we became a believer. Instead, his judgment and wrath were poured into the cup that Jesus endured. Our sins were not given the look the other way. They were dealt with harshly, as what we saw on the cross. And so when we share our frustrations and thoughts through an imprecatory psalm, we are expressing our trust in a faithful God. And lastly, Lord, this morning, how do we apply this today to our lives? Really, it's the foundation for prayer for us. The imprecatory psalms, they provide a framework for how we should pray for justice and protection against evil. Some maybe don't feel right about praying such aggressively or aggressively harsh prayers, but the reality is when we ask God, when we ask Jesus, Lord, would you just come back now? You know what that's doing? And saying, Lord, come back. Because when Jesus comes back, there's judgment that's coming, right? He's coming back very different than he came the first time. And so we're actually praying for that judgment. And so Ephesians 5, verses 9 through 11, it says, how much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. As the worship team makes its way up, I want us to ponder this idea. And whenever we feel that what we felt against sin, against evil, it should bring us back to that place of where we should be standing before God, being judged, which should then bring us to the place of being so grateful and thankful that Jesus saved us, that we must boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ for receiving that reconciliation to relationship. It all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to salvation. And so as believers, we can be honest with God about our hatred for evil while pursuing justice in light of God's mercy and sovereignty. And that's, we've said that a number of times about the Psalms. It's just such deep honesty, and that's, we can appreciate that. We can lay our questions before God. We can even be upset, and we can say, God, how long, like when, how much longer will you let this go on? When will you execute your justice? It's always right to agree with God in praying that justice will prevail and that God obliterates his enemies, especially his enemy, the devil, who is at work behind all the manifestations of evil we see happening in the world. So that's what it is to, as we approach the imprecatory psalms, that's what it is when we go to the Lord and we pray even according to the way they're laid out, is it's bringing that frustration, and that's good. But we have to leave it with God. For he is God, right? He is God, we are not. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you did not leave us, Lord, to deal with all of this on our own. You did not leave us alone, Lord God, but you are present with us. God, that you are just. God, that you love us, Lord, but God, you do carry out judgment, Lord, as you see fit. And God, we cannot always see that. We cannot always understand it, God, but Lord, help us. Help us, God, to just put our faith and our trust in you. God, don't let us misunderstand, God, what's being said here this morning, that there are times of action. There are moments where we need to step in, where we need to stand. But God, at the end of the day, Lord God, we have to rest, Lord, and that you are God. God, help us. Help us to see, Lord, those who bring challenge to our life, who maybe don't treat us the best, Lord. Give us the perseverance. Give us the eyes to see, Lord. Remind us, Lord, that we're not fighting that person per se, but God, it's the things that are at work in them. And God, frankly, when we are light bearers, when we literally carry, Lord, your spirit, God, that is offensive to the things of this world. And so we can expect opposition. We can expect to be treated differently and poorly. Lord, for we look at your life and we saw how you were treated, how you were rejected. God, help us to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to you, and help us to pray, Lord, always according to your will and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.